We're again, brothers and sisters in Christ, living in the time in Australian history when we're moving up to another election. And if you're like me, then you're probably already fed up with some of the point scoring and the nitpicking that's been going on in the last couple of months. Mel and I often lament the sad state of our political situation here in Australia. Government gets stuck into the opposition and the opposition tears strips off the government, and there are times when nothing constructive seems to happen. You know, I'd be inclined to think a lot more of Julia Gillard if just once in a while she commended Tony Abbott and said, well, you know, he does some good stuff. And I'd think a lot more of Tony Abbott if just once in a while he complimented Julia Gillard on something that was good and worthwhile. But I'm waiting in vain. Instead, the politicking goes on and it gets uglier and more personal. So much so that even some older and retired politicians are lamenting the sad state of politics. When we think of that, brothers and sisters, then it's no wonder that Christians so often avoid politics. Politics is dirty business, power struggles and backstabbing, and we as church people are inclined to leave that to other people outside the church. Of course, by the way, we're very happy when a Christian does take on politics, and we're very thankful that someone like Senator Eric Arbetz, who by the way comes from the Reformed Church, great to have someone like that in politics, we commend that. But I'm not sure that even he gets all that much support from Christians. I don't know, it'd be interesting to ask him. But politics is not our scene. Now, of course, when September comes, we'll do the right thing and we'll vote, probably because we'll get fined if we don't. But after watching the results on television, we'll retreat away from anything remotely political. Isn't it, in fact, as one colleague mentioned to me once at a minister's fraternal, isn't our job really rather to snatch souls out of this rotten society and bring them into the kingdom of Christ? We should add, congregation, that so often the state encourages the church to withdraw from politics. Remember the year that I first came to Toowoomba, 1987, at the end of that year, I think it was the year that Joe Bjelke-Petersen stopped being Prime Minister, but he had, just earlier in that year, got into trouble with some church people over some issues, and they criticised him, and Joe, in his inimitable way, told churches to butt out and just mind their own church business and stick to preaching the gospel. And he's not the only one who has said that. We've witnessed in federal politics the sad situation of our Prime Minister's failure to deal with the moral issue regarding Peter Slipper, the Speaker. In fact, it's telling thing, congregation, that happened, and instead we got the vibes, well, you know, the economy's all going well and so morality doesn't matter all that much. So is it any wonder we bow out? So we have this tendency to separate church and state, religion and politics, even though here in Australia we don't have technically in the Constitution the separation of church and state the way that they do in America. Now, in contrast, our text tonight gives us quite a different perspective. It begins by Paul telling Timothy to pray for all kinds of people in all kinds of ways. Paul even makes that, notice in our text, a priority. So he says to Timothy, I urge then, and then he says, first of all I urge this. This is the priority for Timothy, not dealing with those false teachers that Paul mentioned in chapter 1. First priority, prayer be made for everyone. And then he lists four kinds of prayer. First, there are specific requests for when there are specific needs. Second, there's also prayer in a more general way when there aren't specific needs. And then thirdly, Paul mentions intercession as we bring specific people before God's throne of grace. And then finally, fourthly, he mentions thanksgiving for when good things happen for which we praise God. And then Paul says that we're to do that for everyone. And so the church, we as Christians, are to keep our prayer concerns very broad. Our prayer list is to be as wide as possible to embrace everyone. Quite different from the kind of closed shop mentality that sometimes we fall into and that sometimes we detect amongst Christians. It's so easy just to limit our prayers to ourselves, isn't it? A little bit like the chap that prayed, and I hope this was a joke, but a prayer I came across where somebody prayed, "Bless my wife and me, son Sam and daughter Dee, us four and no more, amen." And you think, well, how limited is that? Paul says we're to pray for everyone. Now, of course, Paul doesn't literally mean everyone. We couldn't possibly do that. You'd be spending all day praying, and even then you wouldn't get around. What he means is all kinds of people. And so we're not to be restricted to certain categories or certain nationalities or whatever. It's all kinds of people in all kinds of circumstances. And that's a lovely expression, congregation, of Christian love. One of the commentaries that I looked up on this made a little side issue and said, well, you know, this has a spin-off because it's very hard to hate someone that you're praying for. And so if you're praying for everyone, that means you also you can't hate anyone if you're doing that. And so Paul has a very, very broad picture. But notice how Paul then, especially after saying that, singles out especially kings and all those in authority. And again, we shouldn't take that word "all" literally, as if every last person in authority had to be prayed for. How many councillors do we have here in Toowoomba? Dozen or two? We'd have to pray for every one of them by name if we took this literally. We'd have to pray for everyone in state politics. There's probably 50 or 60 or so. And federally, a couple of hundred? Far too many. So Paul obviously doesn't mean literally everyone, but again he's pointing out to us that we should pray broadly. If not by name, that we should include all of those in government in our prayers. And so we pray for Senator Arbetz, but not just because he happens to be a Christian, not just because he belongs to our church. We pray for him and for others because they are people in authority. We pray for Prime Minister Julia Gillard. We should. We may have our criticisms of her, but we should pray for her. We should pray for Premier Campbell Newman. We should pray for our mayor, Paul Antonio, and for our local councillors. And so what Paul is saying is, your prayer concern should be very, very broad. Let it embrace all people, and then especially rulers and those in government. Those involved in the political process, they need your prayers. Now, I want to point out that Paul didn't say that in the context of a democratic government. Do you know when Paul wrote this? Who was the emperor at the time? Time of Nero. You know, the mad emperor who fiddled while Rome burned. He wanted to build a new Rome, so burnt the old one down and blamed the Christians for starting the fires. And Paul says that in that context, and he urges prayer be made for all, for kings and those in authority, and he would have meant Nero. Why? Well, because of what Paul said in Romans 13, that other reading we had tonight. Governments are not just there by their own authority. They're not even there, first of all, by the will of the people. And not even Nero was there because he had manipulated himself into that position. In a democracy, they're not just elected by us at the ballot box. They rule by the grace of God. And they are there at God's appointment, says Paul in Romans 13. And that's why Christians generally strive to be loyal citizens who submit to authority. And that's why Paul now urges prayer for all of those in government. We ought to do it much more, congregation. I mean, I did it this morning in a congregational prayer because I knew I was going to be preaching on this tonight. I thought, well, I can't do this if I don't pray this morning. No, but we do it in church from time to time, don't we? And we should. We should be doing it at home. So Paul is giving us a picture of a church that does not try to escape from politics. Instead, this area of life is also seen to be taking place under God. Here is another sphere of human activity that happens under the lordship of Jesus Christ, and we cannot divorce ourselves from it. At the very least, we're called to pray for those in leadership. Now, congregation, that's quite a beautiful picture when you pause and think about it. I mean, in this way, in the Old Testament, it was particularly the priests who prayed for the people, interceded for the people. After the offerings were brought, they interceded. And they would pray also for the rulers of the nation. And so Paul is saying then that we in the church have a priestly function. You as a church are a royal priesthood. Peter says that. And as priests, we bear before God the names of our rulers, even if they don't recognize God. As priests, we carry before God's throne those whom God has appointed in Canberra, in state politics and in local politics. On the one hand, tonight you might say, well, okay, but this is addressed to Timothy, who is the pastor of the church at Ephesus. I don't know, maybe Paul had noticed that Timothy wasn't doing that much in Ephesus, I don't know. In any case, Paul is urging Timothy as a pastor to make that a priority, so that liturgically within the worship service, prayer includes prayer for the emperor, even for Nero, and maybe the local governor. On the other hand, congregation, Paul is putting this in such a way that it's not just Timothy who does it. Sure, Timothy is to make sure it happens in the liturgy of the church, but applies also to Timothy encouraging the congregation to do this. It's a mandate for public worship, and if it's a mandate for public worship, it's also a mandate for our private prayers. And you and I, brothers and sisters, have that responsibility to pray for Campbell Newman and Julia Gillard and Paul Antonio and all those who work with them in that priestly office that we share with Jesus in his anointing to pray for all those in authority over us. In the United States, it is a common thing for the president once a year to give a very special speech. You're familiar with that speech that the American president gives? It's called the State of the Union, the State of the Nation. And it's an overview that he gives where the government is assessing where the government is, what kind of issues they're dealing with, what kind of matters need to be addressed in society, and the challenges that they face as leaders. Now, here in our text, Paul is also talking about the state of the nation. But Paul links the state of the nation to the actions of the church. And he's strongly implying, congregation, that when the church withdraws from politics, then the nation suffers. Have a look at your text and notice that there is a "so that" in our text. Verse 2, pray for those, for kings and all of those in authority, so that, or NIV that, but so that we may live peaceful and quiet lives. Peaceful on the inside, quiet on the outside. Do you see how Paul is making a connection between your prayers and the state of our nation? Our society, congregation, struggles with numerous huge issues. Yesterday morning I just checked on the internet and I noticed that at the moment the number of suicides in Australia exceeds our national road toll. So we have more people killing themselves than dying accidentally on our roads. I mentioned in the bulletin this morning in that article I wrote on abortion that in Tasmania alone there are 12,000 abortions taking place annually, 1,000 every month, only in Tasmania. Makes you wonder what the total would be for the whole of Australia. You pick up Sydney papers and Melbourne papers and nearly every day there is a shooting that takes place. All of that despite the fact that under John Howard we had this gun buyback situation. We have problems with freedom of speech in Victoria. We've had seen the situation where two pastors were dragged before the courts for vilification, and we bemoan those problems and we complain about the sad state of our nation. But did we pray for Julia Gillard this last week? Have we prayed for the coming election in September? Paul says there is this link between the state of the nation and the prayers of God's people. Pray for kings and all those in authority so that we may live peaceful and quiet lives. And so we have this broad picture that Paul paints of cause and effect. And Paul adds that this cause and effect thing is not there only on a national level in a general sense, but it flows right down into the lives of individual people. It extends specifically to how individual Christians even live. You see, congregation, when the state of the nation is turmoil and unrest, then it's also very difficult to live Christianly. In India, Hindus clash with Christians. In Indonesia, but in those situations, it's not only churches that are burned down. Christians' mosques have been burned down themselves Christianly. And so Paul says two things, that godliness and holiness will happen at a personal level. So when the state of the nation is good with peace and quiet, then it's easier to live the Christian life. And in that case, first of all, there'll be godliness. In other words, a desire to honour the first part of God's law, to worship and serve God as he desires. And second, there will also be integrity and honesty. Our NIV has the word holiness at that point. It actually would be better to read as integrity. In other words, a desire to live in right relationship also with others, the second part of God's law, to respect and safeguard our neighbours. And those things become easier in a society where there's law and order, where things are going well. Today, congregation, there is a huge lack of integrity in our nation, and certainly godliness is lacking, but why? Is it not because our society and our culture is increasingly moving in a non-Christian direction? But I want to say, brothers and sisters, at least some of the blame has to be borne by us as Christians. We pray for our headaches. We pray for if we're in a hurry to get down the street, we pray for God to make available a comfortable parking space quickly for us so we don't have to walk too far and we can get somewhere on time. But do we really pray, does the average Christian really pray for the leaders of our nation? And then we wonder why the nation is the way it is. Paul points out that it's highly desirable that we pray this way. In fact, Paul says gives two reasons why it's desirable. First of all, he says this is good, and he doesn't mean it's good because God says it's good and it's good in God's eyes, although that's no doubt true, but it's good for us. It's for our benefit when society goes well and when things are harmonious and well, that's to our benefit. When God's word calls us to do certain things, we profit. And so often God's word says that we are to obey his commandments for our good. In this case, we will enjoy the blessings of that stable society that come through good government that is supported by the prayers of his people. And so the politicians are well served not to tell the church to mind its own business. Politicians should be asking the church, please pray for us. It's wonderful when that happens. I've only ever had it happen once that I was rung by a politician and said, can you as churches pray for me? It happened in Tasmania. Some difficult issue, and the local member actually rang. He said, I'm ringing all the churches to pray for us once in 35 years of ministry. Secondly, Paul says this also pleases God, but let me just point out what pleases God. It's not just that we enjoy peace and quiet, not just that godliness and integrity will increase. I think what Paul means, what pleases God, is that we actually take seriously our priestly calling. And that we carry before God's throne of grace the names of those in government, the heads of our nation and our state, and that we uphold in prayer those whom God appoints over us. So, yes, congregation, let's have our criticism by all means of the government and of the opposition, of those in politics, but let's especially pray for them, and let's uphold Julia Gillard and Campbell Newman and Paul Antonio by name. There's one other very interesting link that Paul makes in our text that I just need to touch on tonight, congregation. There is not only a link between the prayers of the church and the state of the nation, there is also a further link between our prayers and the state of the nation and evangelism. Notice that Paul says in our text that God who is pleased with such prayers for the state is God our Saviour, who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And in those words we get a lovely glimpse into the heart of God, in his wonderful compassion for all people. His desire is for people everywhere to know the gospel of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, let me say, this verse in the Bible is a verse that many Reformed people struggle with. We see this as maybe an Arminian verse. Does God really want everyone to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth? Well, the Bible says so. It's obviously true. So what do we do with this verse? We say the Bible teaches election, that not everyone is chosen, and God has to give the gift of faith to those who are to be saved, and God doesn't give that to everyone. Well, if God wants everyone to be saved, why doesn't he give faith to everybody? I want to make 2 points, congregation, just to help us put it into perspective. On the one hand, we need to take seriously the love and compassion of the Father heart of God. And this is not the only place where we read this here in Timothy. Peter also says that God does not wish anyone to perish, but wants everyone to come to repentance. At the same time, we need to balance that with human rejection and the sad reality that so many people rebuff every attempt that God brings, with the call that God places before them. Human sinfulness is an awful reality. But let me give this perspective, brothers and sisters. I pointed out a moment ago that when God says we are to pray for all people, we can't take that literally. You just cannot do it. Not even if you prayed 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And so Paul means all kinds of people. I pointed out that when he says that we are to pray for all those in authority, again, we cannot do it. Paul means we are to pray broadly to uphold those in authority and pray especially maybe for the leaders. And now when this verse says God wants all men to be saved, then I believe the thrust is especially this, that he means all kinds of people. Remember, Paul is speaking as a Jew. He comes from a background where it was only the Jewish people who were the elect, the Israelites. They were God's chosen people. God couldn't possibly love Gentiles. And so Paul says God wants all people to be saved, all sorts of people, not just Jews. He wants people from every tribe and every language and every clan to know the gospel of Jesus. And so we have these links in this chain, congregation, in our text. Our prayers for the state of the nation, to personal godliness and integrity, right through also now linking in evangelism and God's desire to save people. There's two ways we could look at this, two ways that our prayers for our leaders contribute to evangelism and to God's saving work. First, we could look at it this way, congregation, that in a stable society, a society in which there is generally peace and quiet, there is better opportunity for evangelism. When the state of the nation is stable and quiet, then public worship happens unhindered. Parts of India, that's not possible. In parts of Indonesia, it's increasingly difficult. When we live quiet and peaceful lives, the truth of the gospel can be taught. We're free to share it in this society. We're not hindered. We're not persecuted. Conditions are much easier for people to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, I know, congregation, God can also use adversity. And so often he does. Blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. But it has its limits. Widespread gospel preaching is much more extensive in times of peace and quiet. Now that also shows us a major way in which we ought to be praying for everyone, especially how we ought to pray for kings and those in authority. Yes, we need to pray for them to have wisdom, understanding about the issues they're dealing with. We need to pray for our leaders, but especially for their salvation, that Julia Gillard may come to know Christ and farewell her atheism and embrace the gospel. Wouldn't that be wonderful? We need to pray that our leaders may come to a saving knowledge of the truth. And so praying for our rulers has a double purpose. It's so that we may live peaceful, quiet lives so we can continue to spread the gospel. But it's also so that an increasing God consciousness in the lives of our leaders may lead to them seeking Jesus. God also wants them to be saved. The other way, congregation, of looking at it is this, that Paul is linking our prayers for our rulers to desiring people to be saved for another reason. The prayers of the church for our Prime Minister show that our religion is not some kind of ghetto religion. Demonstrates that our faith is not a faith of withdrawal, not even from that dirty area of politics. Shows that our task is not just to snatch souls out of the fire of hell, but that the kingdom of God includes the authority of Jesus also in the realm of corrupt politics. That's not beyond his redeeming work. And so the prayers of God's people for rulers show that Christians are willing to get involved. In fact, when a church prays for the Prime Minister, it demonstrates the power of the kingdom. And that this kingdom of God is not just for church, and not just for prayer, and not just for devotions. Far from it. The kingdom of God exerts its influence in Canberra and in Washington, in Paris, in Moscow, in Jakarta and Kabul. The kings of the earth are under the authority of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we in our prayers commit those in authority to that greater authority, our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, I want to say that too is evangelism. Our prayer for Julia Gillard and our prayer for Campbell Newman is a proclamation that Jesus reigns and that his kingdom is over all areas of life, also over that often dirty business of politics. Let's pray for the coming election in September, congregation. Let's pray for those who will be elected. Let's pray for all of those in authority, because also in this way you and I are proclaiming the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory and praise now and always. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Father, it's wonderful to see that the Bible, a religious book, a book about prayer and devotion and worship, also speaks out so forthrightly in the whole matter of politics and government. And we thank you, Father, that we as Christians have that perspective on the authority that you've placed over us. May we indeed, Lord, be diligent as Christians, fulfilling our responsibility and be prayerful about the coming elections in September. Grant wisdom and insight, Father, to those in government. And again, we want to pray especially for those, Lord, who serve as Christians. We're thankful that even someone from the Reformed Church has a prominent position in government. And we pray for Senator Eric Abetz, but for all of those like him who want to be in an influence in government, to be salt and light for the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, may their numbers increase, and will you fill them with wisdom and with insight as well as courage to show their convictions. We pray that in Jesus' name as we say together, Amen.